I warmly greet you in the name of our Lord, and I want to again express my thanks to you for your prayers in this past year. The Lord, in His mercy, enabled me to teach the entire year without missing one class. And so, you remember last year when I was here, my health was very fragile. We did not know, but in God's mercy, was able to go through the entire year. And so when I have looked faithfully on the website and seen that you have been praying for me, I want to say part of the effectiveness of this past year of being able to teach through the year was in response to God's faithfulness through your prayers. And I want to say a special word of thank you to you. Would you come with me to the book of Amos? In our times together, I have spent a good deal of time dealing with the Gospel of John, because that's where I've been doing so much work in terms of my research and writing at this point in my life. But when I learned from Pastor Key of the theme for the year, and then he asked me to think about bringing some challenges in terms, bringing a series of messages in terms of knowing and understanding who God is, I thought it would be valuable. And one of the things I appreciate about this church is that you not only preach from a few favorite passages in the New Testament, but Pastor Key has faithfully been taking you through passages throughout the Word of God, and we are grateful for that. But I hadn't seen that you had a series in the book of Amos recently, so I thought it would be good for us to go to the book of Amos. Now, I realize for many people, that's in the clean pages section of your Bible. But I hope that it's not for you. And I trust that in our time together, we will begin to understand something of the book of Amos and of God's passion through the prophet Amos. And so this morning, as we come to the book of Amos in the Old Testament, I want to begin in terms of setting a bit of the context that Amos was facing. Now, the first thing that I want you to note is the truth to embrace. The truth to embrace. We come to chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Amos's vocation was not that of a professional minister. He was not a prophet. Amos was, of all things, a farmer. He was a herdsman. That's what we have there in the text. It says that he was a herdsman of Tekoa. He was not just a herder, not just one who went out and gathered the sheep and moved them along. He was involved more in breeding the animals and being sure that they stayed healthy and watching over those things. He was anything but a professional. As such, he was in the area of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa, where in the world is Tekoa? You don't find that in your average tour of the Holy Land. And so you go and you ask, well, Tekoa, where was that? Well, it was about 10 miles southeast of Bethlehem. So it was south of Judah, southeast of Bethlehem, in an area that is absolutely, well, there's not much there. It's the hill country, or it's the desert country, and there's not much to speak of there. He was there. That was his home. That was his area. So he was out caring for the animals. He was out involved in this matter, and he was from down south. Now, the time of the book was 760 to 755 B.C. 760 to 755 B.C. was an area, it was a time when Israel, in the northern kingdom, was experiencing prosperity unlike any time that they had had since the days of Solomon. It was the good times. Things were picked up. If you were going to put it on the on a contemporary scale, you would say housing prices were up, the stock market was up, everything was moving in a positive way. people had their own home, and then they had their homes away. They had a wonderful time. It was going well for them. It was the best of times. And it says, God sent him to go there. In the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, now you remember Uzziah from studying the book of Isaiah, Uzziah was the king, and he died, and that was the year that he died when Isaiah was called into the ministry. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. So this helps you in terms of finding out something of what was happening. So Uzziah was the king down in the area of the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam the second was the king in the north. We notice this makes a statement here of saying it was 2 years before the earthquake took place. 2 years before the earthquake. Now here's something I want to commend you to think about. When the Bible makes a place name, it's one of the exciting things to be able to say it's not that we're looking at something once upon a time in a land far away, or let's go to the land of make-believe. This morning as I was riding the train in and then getting on the subway to make my way over here, I saw the thing for Paddington Station. Well, there was the book that our children read as little children on Paddington Bear, and about this little bear that was abandoned at some place and eventually got to the United States and was taken care of in this special box and so forth. So at least Paddington exists. But there are many things in terms of children's stories that you know, well, this is a make-believe, and so we agree that this is make-believe, and we're just going to get some nice lesson out of it. However, when you come to the Word of God, and it makes a statement about a place, Tekoa, of all things, an unknown, unnamed, unpopular place, yet you can go there, and it is there, and yes, you can go and actually visit. But then you go to something where he talks about an earthquake. Well, why would he put that in? An earthquake. And many a person, for many years, began to say, well, we know that that didn't really happen. How did they have any idea? This is just put in there. Well, go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and I'm noticing verses 4 and 5. Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord God, the Lord my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, what I want you to note is, Zechariah, in making a prophecy about the return of the Lord at the end of time, uses the matter in terms of the Lord returning to the Mount of Olives, but he goes back and he says, you want validation that this will take place? Your response is going to be as it was in the time of the earthquake of Uzziah. He goes back into history and he bases it upon something that really indeed happened and took place. Well, I notice just want to make one other comment about that. When they began to do archaeological excavations at the place called Hazor in Israel, they indeed found evidence of a massive earthquake that relates to this very time in history. I underscore that to say to you The Word of God is true. I just attended a lecture in Cambridge a week ago Thursday night, where they were speaking about a number of factual errors in terms of geographical places identified in the Quran. And this J. Smith was going through and he was enumerating those things. It was quite a fascinating lecture that he gave. I went back and I did a little bit of just a small amount of research following up on it to try to validate. And indeed, he points out numerous geographical mishaps in terms of what they say and what actually is. I will not divert further on that, but simply to say, it's one of the wonderful things of the Bible. This is God's Word, and it is true and trustworthy. You can stake your life, you can stake your soul upon it. So the first of all was the truth to embrace. Secondly, the task to accept. Amos had to confront a political and religious worldview that was focused on anything but God. Now, if you have recently looked at the newspapers and listened to the news out of London, you know that there have been some things going on, as Pastor Key referred to, in Parliament. In his prayer, he referred to the things in Parliament, and I was at coffee the one morning, and I had heard that they were they'd asked us to pray about the matter of the decision coming up in Parliament about same-sex marriage. Then, the next day, I asked at coffee, I said, so what was decided? And they said, the wrong thing. Amos had the task of going into the northern kingdom. He spoke with a different accent. He came with a message that they did not want to hear. But as he went confronting a worldview that was set against God, and he said, I must give God's message to this world. And that, dear ones, is what we must be engaged in our day and time as well. We must not simply go with whatever the mass of the movement is. We've got to be asking, what does God say? And how must we respond in that circumstance? And so we find the matter when the people had an outward religious expression, but they would give mere lip service, and then they would go and do their own thing. Whatever they desired to do, that is what they chose, and that's what they went to do. Amos was a farmer. Now, I don't know what your thoughts of farmers are. I grew up on a farm, and I loved farming, and had the Lord not called me into the ministry and forcibly taken me from the farm, I would probably still be on the hills of western Pennsylvania riding on a tractor and working in the fields. But God in His mercy took me from the farm. But I'm here to say, farming is hard work. I recently visited my brother, just literally had 15 minutes. I had gone to preach at a funeral in Pennsylvania, and so before I headed back to go to the airport, I got to go to the farm for literally 15 minutes and see him. And I was reminded of the enormous amount of work and the challenges of that. And he lost several cattle this year and who died in difficult circumstances and so on. Hey, farming is hard work. But farming is also comfortable work. You're out there, you're not engaging with the news media particularly, you're not engaging with the political powers, you're not engaging in those things. Amos was called, he was uprooted from the farm life, and he was told, you're to go up and you're to preach, to give this message, you're to give this burden that I've placed upon you to the northern kingdom. Now wait a minute, I don't have the clothes, I don't have the speech, God said to go. And off Amos went. And so he had to leave the comforts of farming to go, and he was willing to go under an assignment. Another brother of mine works for the United States Postal Service. And he has he's a mail carrier, a letter carrier. And he has the interesting task several times during the year where the Internal Revenue Service, or the IRS, the tax people for the United States of America, send a registered letter to some taxpayer or somebody who has failed to pay their taxes. My brother doesn't get all excited about having to deliver those because people get pretty upset when they get a letter from the IRS. Yes, especially when it's a registered letter and you have to sign for it. But my brother, because he's employed by the Postal Service, has to take that letter and he has to have the signature, and he has to deliver it. Now, he's not representing the IRS, but he's the mail carrier and he has a task before him that he has to do. In a similar way, Amos had a task before him and he had to go forward with this message in spite of all that lied before him. And so the first thing, the truth to embrace. Secondly, the task to accept. And I ask you to note with me then third, the trial to endure. I ask you to note in verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the inhabitants of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Carmel. Withering. Do you remember anything about Mount Carmel? Well, Mount Carmel is where Elijah confronted with the prophets of Baal. This is where he called the people to make a choice between the two decisions. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. Notice with me verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then he goes through. But I'm asking you to note, this is the very place where there was the showdown between belief and unbelief. Yes, this was in the northern kingdom. And he says that the shepherds, the people who live out there are going to mourn. This is going to come from Jerusalem. And all the way to Mount Carmel, there's going to be this sadness. And Mount Carmel will wither. This was a clash with the authority. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to chapter 7 of Amos. Because I want you to see where this bears out. Amos chapter 7 and verse 10. Amos is gone and he has been giving this message, and now the political and religious leaders are upset. And so please note verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away unto the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos, and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, Neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord, thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Whoa! Just imagine if the archbishop had such an encounter with the prime minister. But here you have, if I'm going to parallel it out, you have a common preacher going and the archbishop coming and saying, what you're saying is not welcomed here. Don't you see where you are? See the royalty? Here's the king's chapel. Here's the king's sanctuary. Here's the king's court. You're in impressive territory. Watch what you say. Don't say such things. You're upsetting the king. He sends word to the king. It is the leading religious leader of the people who comes and says to Amos, Shh, don't say that anymore. You want to do something? Go back home. Go back down south. Go back down to your territory and eat your bread. And gather your cattle around. And if you want to prophesy, go down there and do it. They'll tolerate you. But we don't want to hear it. Do you understand? And Amos turns and says, You don't want to hear what God has said. But here is the verdict that God has given. If you will not hear it, then your own wife and you, the king, will be going over into exile. I'm here to say that was not an easy message. And yet, Amos understood his message, he understood his assignment, and he went and gave it. And in time, he returned to Tekoa, and he died there. I want to draw several things as we conclude our message today. First of all, I don't know all of your backgrounds, but God knows you. And God has a purpose for you in this world. Do you know the Lord? Amos was in the Old Testament. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was one who was looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer. We today look back to the finished work of Christ and we proclaim the message of Christ. We do so from the whole Bible, not just from the New Testament. We do it from the whole Bible. Our task today, your task today, is first to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you have believed upon Him, I plead with you to understand that God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your days. There may be many unsettling things that come upon you, and inevitably will. But God has a purpose for you. And then there's a task for you in the body of Christ. There's something that you can do. And one of the things I appreciate about this local assembly is your commitment and participation from the matter of greeting at the door, to the matter of putting out the flowers, to the matter of preparing the lunch, and all the things that you do together. But I also notice there is a witness that is desperately needed to a watching world. I'll talk about that more tonight from Psalm 25. But I really want to underscore that. There is a witness needed. That means that we cannot go with arrogance and anger. We must go to people with an awareness of our brokenness and of their brokenness and of their need for the Lord, and of the Lord's ability to help them and to care for them. But the final thing I want to remind you of is, we do not simply walk out and meet people, all of whom are ready to say, "Wow, this is wonderful, I want to hear it." You are going to walk into a world and face hostility and opposition. And that is what Amos faced. But God worked through Amos. And the same God who worked through Amos will work through you. Let us pray. Well, our God and Father, we thank you for the prophet Amos. And I pray that as we begin to look through this wonderful prophecy of the Old Testament, that you would use it to open our hearts and minds, and that you would open us to all that you desire to do in us and through us, in today's world, and in our lives, and through our lives, for your good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.